I want to thank all of you for being a. I think when things happen, it kind of, you can see what the metal is made of. And as a feast site group, we came out like gold or silver. So I want to thank everybody. I want to thank Trudine for playing the piano and for Bible Baseball World Series. And I think Herman helped her, and it was interesting and a lot of fun. Also, the ice cream makers and some of the kids, Sharon Cates, for heading up the Sabbath School music program. Let's give a big hand. And also want to thank Crystal Rollins for helping out with the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath School. There were a few other people who helped out, and I don't have all the names who helped out with Sabbath School, but thank you. Also, I want to thank Trevor and Abby Smith and Kylie Hirschberger, who also did additional help with the music. Let's give them a big hand. And in spite of all the relocation stuff, the raffle earned $2,573 in climbing. Congratulations. And I want to thank you for the prizes. Didn't you think we had some of the best set of prizes we've ever had? You really did a good job in bringing prizes. And also, Don Cates had a message for us. Let's see, is Don Cates here? Anyway, Don Cates wanted to thank all of you for praying for him. He went through some tough surgery, and he's in great shape now. He's cutting grass and ready to climb mountains, and he wanted to thank all of you for your prayers. You all know that our theme was 1 Corinthians 16:13, where Paul gives advice, kind of like in his letter, it's like the last thing I want to say to get the Corinthians to the kingdom. And as we said, that was really written even more for us in the last times. And the latter part of what Paul said was, be brave, be strong, be bold if you want to make it to the future. So in this last great day, which is all about people being resurrected, all the ones who never had a chance, and God giving them that chance, you realize that if we are brave, if we can be bold, be brave, be courageous, we can be there at that final last great day resurrection. We can be there to help, do our little part. And I think our relatives, I can imagine, I'm just saying this, my grandparents said, I'm just saying this. They would say, we knew there was something special in you. That's why we put up with all that mess when you were a little kid. And we're proud of it. I'm just saying that's what I think they'd say. But all of our past relatives, you know, they'll be proud of us. Not that we deserve the credit. It goes to Christ. But still, they'll be proud of us. We'll be there to help. And I'm speaking of the physical world. Of course, it'll eventually become spiritual. But in that millennial reign, we'll turn this world, which is mostly poverty, corruption, stupidity, decadence, and there's some good stuff, but it's a lot of that. We're in the best part of the world. You know, really, we are. You go to most places, and you'll just be shocked at what you see. We're going to turn this world into a green paradise. And with wonderful families and wonderful communities and people on their way into God's kingdom. So if we're courageous and strong, we're going to be there. We can be the big helpers. And so I want to look at how we can be brave, how we can be courageous, how we can overcome fear. Let's go to Matthew 10:28. And in Matthew 10:28, Christ is giving advice. And here's what Christ is telling us. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Or the hell fire in the Bible is a lake of fire, and it doesn't torture forever and ever. You're just gone for good. I mean, as we say, your spiritual memory tape is erased or burned up, however we want to look at it. In other words, men, it is possible for men to kill you. I mean, it's terrible to think of, but it's possible. That's the worst they can do. But your real essence, because this physical body is getting old and whatever it's getting, you know, old and bald and decrepit, but the real us is inside. They can't touch it. They can't touch it. Only God can touch it. So who should you fear the most? God, not man. But this also proves you have no immortal soul, because you have to fear God erasing it. There is no, and this idea of being tortured forever and ever and ever and ever and hellfire, that would be just rewarding Satan for doing bad things. And God is not going to do anything like any such thing. We go to verse 31. Do not fear, therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whosoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who's in heaven. In other words, if you're pressured on your job by friends, family, and maybe even courts, if you're pressured to deny Jesus Christ, to deny the Bible truths that we understand, and you capitulate. And I understand everybody's been under pressure, and you can, you know, if someone intimidates you, went to a classroom and told all the students I was much too conservative, but it's not. I'll survive it. But no, you're under criticism because you stand for something. The world just doesn't. So we will get under more and more pressure. You're not one of those right wing Christians, are you? You don't really believe the Bible, do you? You don't really believe that Noah's Ark. By the way, there's a Noah's Ark in near Cincinnati, or near Covington, Kentucky, which is near Cincinnati. And I think they have proven that you could put, you know, the base species of all land animals in an ark. I think they've actually proven that, and you can go visit it. Everything in the Bible is true. Now, maybe we don't understand all the details yet and all, you know, the issues, but it's true. Don't let people intimidate you, because Christ is saying, if you deny me, I will deny you. God requires you to be brave and courageous, even under pressure and intimidation. Even if someone says, I'm not going to love you anymore unless you do something that you don't think is appropriate for you to do. I mean, you don't have to get mad at them, but you have to hold your ground and say, well, sorry you feel that way, but I have to be faithful to my God. Verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You know, those people will tell you that Christ came to bring peace on earth. Not when he came in 31 AD, he didn't. Verse 35. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. because he's defeated. Yeah, anyway. And a man's enemies may be those of his own household. Most of us understand that scripture, don't we? If you've been in the church long enough, soon enough, you'll realize that the truth of God is going to bring you into grinding conflict with somebody else who's, what's wrong with you? Nobody does that anymore. Everybody enjoys whatever it is, Halloween and whatever they do. And sometimes we need courage. We need courage to stand up. But I'm going to qualify what I'm saying. Here's my qualifier. We don't want to cause trouble. We don't want to force rejection. Let me give you an example. Because I've made this mistake, so I'm trying to be smarter than I have been in the past. Maybe you're on a job, and you just feel they're talking about what they're going to do for Christmas, and you just feel you have to say, but I don't believe in Christmas. I don't keep Christmas. You probably don't really have to say it, because they're going to think you're not a Christian. And that's how they would interpret that. Oh, are you some kind of weird religion, Muslim? I mean, that's how they would interpret it. You don't have to say that. As a matter of fact, if they do put the Christmas issue in front of you, you can say, I believe in the birth of Christ. I celebrate the birth of Christ. You realize when we keep the holy days, we're celebrating the birth of Christ. The evidence is quite clear. He was born during the fall holy days. We are actually celebrating the real birth of Christ. I mean, we're actually celebrating the birth of Christ more than they are. You know, they're celebrating the Saturnalia or Saturnalia Christian compromise. Now, they don't know that. And you don't probably have to slap them in the face with that unless it's necessary. You know, why upset them? But if you can get them interested in investigating it little by little, do so. And also, here's something that we can do. They say if you can emphasize commonality, what you have in common, you can persuade that person. They've done sales research where students had to sell things, and they do control groups and experimental groups. They take one group, and as corny as this sounds, say the person you're selling to, his name is Jim. And you say, well, my name is Jim, too. And then in the other group, they didn't. If you have something in common, like same high school, you like the same team, same first name, just irrelevant stuff, same birthday, they're more likely to buy what you're selling. So if we can emphasize what we have in common, you know, we love Jesus Christ just like they love Jesus Christ. We actually love him more, but they wouldn't concede that, of course. But emphasize what we have in common, and don't argue with people when you don't have to. I mean, sometimes you have to, but if you don't have to, because nobody wins an argument, they get defensive, and it just forces them further away. So what I'm saying is, don't cause problems. There are people even saying, we should vote for the wrong person just to cause problems. I'm thinking, wait a minute, that is not what the apostles did. We should not cause problems. But when they do come, and if they come, and they will come, maybe it's just a matter of when and how, when they do come, never, ever be ashamed of the Bible, Christianity, or Jesus Christ. Even if they laugh at you and call, you're a fool. Because some people in academia think that. You believe in that old-fashioned stuff? Even if they accuse you of that, don't be ashamed. Other people have had similar criticisms. Verse 38. Therefore, pray the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry, wrong. My eye hit the wrong line. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. In other words, whatever burden you have to carry, because you know they made him drag their stake across through the streets before they got executed. He's saying whatever burden you have to drag across the street, do it. But don't deny Christ, don't deny the Bible, don't deny Christianity because you're afraid or they won't love you anymore. Or they're going to, in worst case scenario, they might even fire you from your job. That has happened before. Hopefully that won't happen, but if it does, God will get you through. Or in my case, we're not going to give you tenure. and that is that's a real pressure on a lot of people. In Colossians 4, 5, and 6, it says, answer wisely. We need to answer smart. Don't stir up trouble. Try to figure out how to be smart about what we do answer. But when we are under pressure, be brave. And I want to give you one of the most shocking verses in the New Testament, Revelation 21, 7, and 8. When I read that and actually thought about it, I said, boy, that is a shocking verse. And when you, and as we look at Revelation 21, 7, and 8, you'll see what I mean, how shocking this verse is. And I suspect that maybe during the Great Tribulation, which most of us probably won't be involved in, but a lot of people will be afraid to say the truth. I'm not going to worship that man. And then under pressure, you know. Now, torture is another thing. I'm going, you know, you can torture anybody to say anything. I'm not referring to that. I'm just referring to normal kind of pressure and threats. Revelation 21, 7 and 8. And God would know that too. Revelation 21, 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. He shall be my son. If we overcome fear, we will inherit all things. That means as a family, we will rule this universe. And being the first call will most likely be at the top of the pyramid. That is an awesome thing. Here's the verse that has a shocking surprise. Verse 8. But the cowardly or the fearful, depending on your translation. I like cowardly, but fearful is the same thing. But the cowardly or fearful, the fearful, unbelieving, because this is somewhat similar, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In other words, you're going to die in the lake of fire. You're not living in it, but you'll die in it. But notice, the fearful are on a par with murderers. The cowards are on a par, as far as God is concerned, with sorcerers. Isn't that shocking? In other words, it's the way God reasons, if you are too fearful to stand up for God and to trust God, he puts you in the same category as the most wicked. That's kind of a shock. When the first time I read and thought about it, it is shocking. In other words, God wants members of his family to believe in him, to trust in him, and to stand with him even when times get tough. Well, I can stand with you, God, unless they really put the pressure on me. You know, well, that's not how God sees. I mean, hopefully you won't get under too much pressure. And I think the Bible implies that God won't let you be pressured beyond what you could stand if you do it. But we are free moral agents. You can be cowardly anytime you want to. Right? And if you, by the way, if you found one day under pressure you denied the truth because you were afraid this person would cut you off or fire you, and you made a horrible mistake, I would, God is merciful, I'd go and repent, tell God you had a bad moment, and when you're able to correct the situation, go and correct it. Tell them, well, you kind of caught me off guard the other day. Actually, I do believe in, what? You idiot! I mean, that's how they would respond. You fool! Nobody believes in the Bible anymore. Only for old, well, the way they say it, I better be careful how I word, stupid, old people. That's how, and they might throw a few pejoratives in there. They're the only ones that believe in that kind of crazy stuff. What's wrong with you? That is how, that's the direction the world is going. And someday they're going to worship, I call it statism. They will worship the government. The state is most important. And the man who's head of the state, hail Caesar, or right hand, whoever he may be, that is coming. And that's part of big government. You worship the government. The government is your daddy. The government takes care of you. Don't you see that's kind of what the... You kind of see it coming, don't you? People like that sort of thing. That's why it works. Or at least it doesn't work, but it hangs around. It creates bad governments and bad problems. But we have to be brave. I want to tell you a corny story. It might make a point. At 2 a.m., the police stopped this driver who seems to be driving a little nervously. They're not exactly sure he's drunk, but they stop him anyway. So the man gets out of the car, and the police ask him, where is he going this time of night, and has he got any problem? And the breathalyzer shows he's not really drunk. He's just had maybe, he's close, but not actually drunk. He's real nervous and jumpy. And the man replies, well, I'm on my way to a lecture. And the lecture is about the evils of gambling, alcohol abuse, and the bad effects on the human body. And that includes smoking and some other stuff. Wow, the police officer says, it's amazing. They have a lecture at 2 a.m. in the morning. Who's giving it? The man says, my wife. So try not to be too fearful. But as far as God is concerned, it's no laughing matter. Our final, that final last great day judgment, when we're going to bring peace and prosperity to the world. By the way, if you think of the Feast of Tabernacles as the millennial reign of Christ full of the prosperity of the fall harvest, well, the last great day just follows right on to that, you know, 1,000 years, and we believe it's 100 years, period. We'll have peace and prosperity during that period as well. And those who are resurrected, well, I imagine many who grew up in hard villages with bad kings and earls and dukes and chieftains will say, whoa, what a world. I mean, they'll be overwhelmed with how nice it is. Well, if we want to be there, we have to be brave. We have to be strong. And so if you don't feel you have any courage, pray for the gift of faith and the gift of courage. And the gift, because, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12:9, it tells us to, you know, ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You might have been a coward all your life. You were the kid that the bullies pushed around, I mean, verbally and or physically. And you never stood up to anybody. But pray for what I call wise courage. And God can give it to you. Let's go to Revelation 20, just back a page or so. Revelation 20, verse 11. In 20:11, then I saw the great white throne, and that's what this last great day represents, what we call the great white throne judgment period for the everybody who never had a chance. And that's probably 10, 12, 13 billion people. And we're going to, by the way, what are we going to do during the millennium? I think at least part of what we're going to do is prepare this world for their coming. And God is smart, of course. He'll figure it all out. So the details really will be a lot easier to handle than we probably think. But they'll all be, and they might be resurrected in two or three waves if that's, you know, the most wisest way to do it. But it'll all be done well. And the great white throne, and he who sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there shall be found no place for them. And I saw, that just means a powerful God who's, and I saw the small, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. By the way, the books, B-O-O-K-S, in Greek, that is Bible. Because the Bible, so if you take the word books in Greek, and it's Bible, and so in English, when you move the word over to Greek, that's what the Bible means. It simply means a collection of books. I mean, it's a Greek word, but it's the same. In other words, the books, we talked about how many Old Testament and New Testament books there were in the Bible, baseball, bowl, World Series yesterday. Well, that's what it is. The Bible will be open. You realize most of the world has never really understood the Bible. And during much of the Dark Ages, and I'd say to the majority of human history, the great church actually forbade people from reading the Bible. And there are still some churches to this day that discourage Bible reading. Well, your leaders will read it for you. And it was a crime to put the Bible into German and English, and certain famous people were actually executed or exiled, and I think at least some of them were executed, for putting the Bible in English and German. They didn't want that. Latin is one thing, and only a few people could read it and see it. They didn't want the Bible out there. When King James, you know, made all those copies of the Bible and, you know, sent them all over the world, that was a, let's say that was a Protestant shot across the bow of the world where the Bible had been forbidden for most people. But it's more than just that. even when the Bible was available, it's not really fully open to the average person. They don't really understand it. And I would say, if someone asked me, what's the Bible IQ of America? I would say, wouldn't you agree in the last two decades it's gone down and down and down? If you read history, presidents in the past quoted the Bible all the time. You know, like Lincoln's famous, a house divided against itself. Well, of course, that everybody knew that was in the Bible. You don't hear that as much anymore because the Bible IQ has just dropped. Well, we're going to be living in a world where everybody will know the Bible. It'll be, everyone's mind will be wide open to the Bible. Everyone will be facing conversion. And actually, it says in the Old Testament in Isaiah, the knowledge, no one will have to say, know the Lord, you know the Lord. No one will say that because the knowledge of God will be like water on the bottom of the sea. It'll be everywhere. We'll be everywhere. I assume every Sabbath they'll go to some community building, and maybe through advanced electronics they might get to hear Daniel preach about what it was like to face the lion's den. I mean, the real Daniel, maybe he'll materialize in physical form and, you know, they'll show it on the screen all over the world. But however God does it, it's going to be exciting. And you think about the courage. By the way, maybe even more courageous than Daniel in the lion's den, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they told Nebuchadnezzar, you know, considering what an emperor, the power he had, and all those soldiers around him. And they said, well, even if God doesn't rescue us, we're still not going to worship the idol. You have to know God was proud of them, right? God was proud of them. Now, I'm not saying we're going to end up in anything that dramatic, but a few of us might be that. And if for those few, you want to be heroic like they were. Going back to verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books, the Bible, was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what's written in the book. And the book of life is a book where if you get converted, your name is written in the book, and you're guaranteed eternal life. Well, why is that book open? Because during that 100-year period, we're going to, when I say we, I mean as kings and priests, we'll have a small part in it. We're going to help convert the billions of people who never had a chance. Most people in this world have lived in poverty, oppression, and real ignorance as far as the real God is concerned. They lived in pagan ideals or compromise understanding, but very few have really known God. And it'll be a wonderful thing to be part of that. And they'll learn about the true God. So we need to dedicate ourselves to be strong, to not be fearful. And someday, many of our relatives who passed away will come up and we'll help them. And they're going to be, in their own way, proud of us. And by the way, Isaiah 65:20 all the way to 25 show that it'll be approximately a 100-year period of learning by people. I want to get away with telling one more corny story. This one, though, it's kind of different. It's a little unusual story, but it's interesting in a way. Okay, a new pastor comes to the church, and he's visiting the Sunday school, and the teacher introduces the subject. He says, we're going to be studying Joshua. That's wonderful, says the new pastor. Let's see what you've learned. So he says, okay, who tore down the walls of Jericho? Little Billy wiggles in his seat and says, Pastor, I didn't do it. Taken aback, the pastor asked, come on now, who tore down the wall of Jericho? The teacher interrupting said, Pastor, most of the time, Billy's a good boy, and you know, he hasn't had his problems, but if he says he didn't do it, I believe he didn't do it. The pastor is a bit flustered. He can't quite relate to this. So the pastor went to the Sunday school director and related the story to him. The director looked a little worried and said, well, sir, we've had some problems with Billy before, but let me talk to him and see what we can do. He's even more flustered. Really bothered now by the teacher's and the director's answer. He approaches the board of directors, which has all the important deacons on it, And he tells them the story. A white-haired gentleman thoughtfully stroked his chin and said, "Well, Pastor, I'll move to the board that we pass money in the, out of the general funds to pay for the wall." That story is supposed to prove that Bible knowledge is really low in today's world. But have you ever seen some of those waters worlds where they ask real basic questions about the bill, you know, the Bill of Rights, or and some similar things? And some will say, "Was that the first commandment, or is that the second?" They have no idea about anything. I mean, nothing. You'll be amazed. Well, who was in the Civil War? Who did we? The one that caught me. I don't know. I just thought that's funny. I heard him say, "Well, who did we fight in the American Revolution to gain independence?" Now, if you know anything about American history, that should be easy. And I heard such answers as North Korea. And I'm not making this up. I mean, man, people know nothing about history in the Bible. It's like, and these were, I believe they were young college students on spring break. They were not the dumbest of the dumbest. I'm thinking, whoa, what's going on here? Anyway, they're all high school grads. Well, let's get back to how to be strong and brave. And let's just talk about a few things that might help us be braver. Fear is not the problem. It's fear that blocks you from doing what you need to do. You know, they say, let's say if a pilot is taken off to go into combat, you know, knowing that a certain percentage of them are not going to come back alive, a certain amount of fear was expected. You know, but it doesn't block the person from doing what they think they're supposed to do. So what we want to do is avoid the fear that blocks us from doing God's will. And each time, even if we're a little frightened or intimidated by the person, or they threaten to take your job or not love you or whatever pressure they put on you, each time you're threatened and you do the right thing, that's a victory for you, and you can remember that and think about it. You can form a good habit of being brave. You know, everything's a habit. You can get into a habit of being brave. Even under pressure, you learn to do and say the right thing. Form good habits of doing the right thing. Because courage can be a habit. I think some of the best soldiers are probably, they made a habit, you know, even if it's a fearful situation, they made a habit of being courageous. Focus on the cause. Instead of focusing on your fear and what you're afraid of, try to focus your mind on the cause. Well, if your cause, as that one song says, standing up for Jesus, if that's your cause, focus on standing up for Jesus, or standing up for the true message, or whatever. Or if you're trying to defend another Christian or person that's under attack, or God's reputation, focus on the cause. And righteous indignation at evil is not a bad thing. And also, I think this could help. Ask other people in the congregation to pray for you and encourage you. And I've been encouraged by other people. Said, "I'm praying for you. Oh, you can do it." You know, when I had certain problems and with certain people, and then you can return the favor. You can pray and encourage them when they need it. And look for positive signals from God. And I think there are some positive signals. Sometimes God will even have somebody bring to you a positive signal to let you know that He intervened in your behalf. Happened to be in Vietnam once, and I believe he actually sent somebody to me to let me know he had intervened in my behalf. But look for positive signals. Follow good role models. If they're good role models that you know in the church, follow those role models, and Bible role models. I love this line. One of the best lines in the Bible is when the Arabs and other surrounding Samaritans were threatening Nehemiah and plotting and scheming, and somebody came and said, "Well, if you hide out in the temple when they're coming to get you," of course they had a plot behind that. There's more to it. And his line is a wonderful line. He said, "Should a man such as I run and hide?" And I love that line. Should a man such as I run and hide? Think like that. Should a man such as I run and hide? And he was a hero, and his leadership was a big part of the exiles' return and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the walls, and fortifying everything in the temple. And let's look at another example of someone being heroic in danger. It's Jesus Christ, John 7. John 7. Let me just put this in context. This is toward the end of his ministry, and he has been rather rough on the Pharisees and the leadership, and they're out to get him. John 7:1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. By the way, he was popular with the Jews. When John says Jews in this book, he means the Jewish leadership, because they're all Jewish, and that may confuse you. He means the Jewish leadership were out to get him. And his brothers, who at this point didn't believe in him, they said, "Well, if you've got a whole lot to say, as you apparently do, why don't you come on up to the feast? We're going to be in the feast caravan." Christ did not go with the regular Galilee feast caravan, because he knew the police, or you know, the Pharisees and their police would be looking for him. He went up secretly. That also shows you he didn't walk around with a halo over his head, and he didn't look all that much different than the rest of the public. But so he was smart. He went up secretly. But he did go. Even though they were out to kill him, he went to the feast. Now think about all of us who have our excuses for not going to the feast. "I just don't feel as peppy as I used to feel." And if money is the problem, ask your local church to help you a little bit, and maybe you can get crowded in a motel room. Actually, you know, we have the best motel room rates in all the feast sites. We got the best deal here. I mean, anyway. But try not to let excuses keep you away. Jesus Christ didn't. They were out to kill him. He, of course, obviously he's God. He's obviously going to be braver than us, but I still want to use that example. Verse 37, 38, in the middle of the feast, he pops out of the crowd and jumps up on stage and starts preaching. John 7, verse 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast. In other words, Jesus Christ preached on this very day. Jesus Christ preached on this very day. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. So the last great day is very Christian. Just like everything else in the Bible, Christ is the center of it. Anyway, on the last great day, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He's up there in heaven directing the Holy Spirit, whatever that looks like. And he can pour through his Spirit courage, fearlessness into us. If you need to be fearless, ask Christ for it. He can give it to you. Ask him for it. And if you read the rest of the story, when the leaders get back, they tell the temple police, "Well, he's right on stage. Why didn't you arrest him?" And of course they said, "We never heard a man speak like that. We were mesmerized by his sermon." And I imagine they were. They didn't dare touch him because the crowd was with him. Of course, the Pharisees were mad, but they didn't do anything either, which is part of the story. But let's go to 1 John 2. And in 1 John 2, I want to just emphasize Christ doing things for us. 1 John 2, 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, or like an attorney. And we mentioned this before. Jesus Christ is our attorney. And he's in heaven saying, "Father, they are guilty, but put it on me." Jesus Christ took away our sin in a very tough way. He handled our guilt. If Christ did that for us, can't we be loyal and brave to him? Right? We have to stand up for Jesus, as that famous song says. And then he goes on to explain more in the next couple of verses. Let's go to Mark 8:38. Mark 8:38 reads, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words," in other words, if you're ashamed of God or ashamed of the Bible, either one, because that's God's word. He inspired both Old and New Testament. "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." So when that second coming comes, as that song said, suddenly forever, if we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us, and we won't be resurrected to be in the family. So we have to be brave now. We have to be brave now. Going back to John 3:16, and I understand the world is blind and they don't understand, but we should. In John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish." So you're not living eternally in hell. You're going to perish if you don't make it. So what has Christ done? He has died so all the world would not perish. If he's loyal to us to that extent to give his life for us, we have to be loyal to him. Don't be afraid to stand up for Jesus Christ, even under pressure and becoming a more and more secular, I call it earth-worshipping, paganized, ungodly world. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him," verse 17 and 18, "is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And I think believe in God also implies you have faith in him, and that means you trust him, and you shouldn't be overly fearful. And Satan's goal is to frighten us. You know how predators are, like, say, dogs are, you know, like they're the wolf family, predator. If the dog smells fear and you run, he will attack, because predators attack when you're fearful. I think Satan's the same way. Be brave, be strong, and the devil will leave you alone, or a lot less than he would otherwise. Let's go to Isaiah 40. We're trying to get as much meat in as we can before the end of the feast. And I do want to say we appreciate all of you. If we didn't mention your name, we do appreciate you. Verse 40, 29, and 31. "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength." So if you've always been weak your whole life, God and the Holy Spirit can change that. And people will be amazed after so many years. Wow. I never saw that in you before. "Even the youths shall faint, be weary, and the young men shall..." Oh, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. Where was I? 29, "weary and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles and not be weary." Don't you want to soar like an eagle? Brave with courage, like a bald eagle that you see in the, you know, you see those in the, with all the flags. Don't you want to soar like an eagle with courage? And God says, "Look at him. I'm proud of him or her." That's what we want to be, soar like an eagle. Ephesians 6. And in Ephesians 6, we're going to pick it up in verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might." It's God's strength we want to channel into us through his Holy Spirit. "Put on the whole armor of God." We can thank Davy Smith for our little armor here, and Natalie Ricks for the armor back there. And I guess we have some other armor over there too. But the visuals are there to remind us we're going to be strong like armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And here's why. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age. And that's really a spirit world. We just can't see it. What's pushing evil is not so much progressivism, is a spiritual evil behind it. And they're methodical. Never give up. Very methodical. Against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places or high places. In other words, our battle is a spiritual war. Let me say that again. Our battle is a spiritual war. So we have to gain spiritual armor. So get to know Jesus Christ so he can keep us brave and strong.